before we get into the word this morning. God, I praise you for this time, and Lord, this is the most precious, most important time for us during the course of a week, God, to be able to hear your word together, to hear your word proclaimed and preached, God, to sit under the authority of your word, and to be renewed and refreshed in our souls, God, our thirsty, parched souls. We so need your voice, your word, your truth being spoken to us. So I thank you, God. Thank you for this sacred time, this sobering time, this encouraging time, this uplifting time, God. And it's all a gift from you, and I pray that we would treat it as such, Lord. Even as we hear your word being preached, and as we approach your table in communion, as we will, and at the end of the service, God, I pray our hearts be humbled, our hearts will be open, our hearts will be prepared to receive the gift of your word, God, which is for the good of our souls, God, the flourishing of our souls. So I thank you for this precious time we're about to have in it. Let us feast for the glory of God in Christ, in his name. Amen. Well, I wanted to ask, have you ever thought of just how many topics of conversation there are that exist as you're considering all the conversations that you've had, let's say this past week, with family, with friends, with coworkers, relatives, whoever, strangers, acquaintances? Have you ever thought of just how many topics of conversation there are? Maybe not, and probably the answer in your mind just is endless, right? It's pretty much endless. I was surprised to find there's actually a website called conversationstarters.com or something like that. I guess it's trying to be a help to people who are who just have a tough time with that, maybe, beginning conversations. And they listed a whole bunch of things, just different topics, under different headings. And just they gave a list of 101 things that you could talk about with somebody. All right, can I share some of them with you? I'm not going to read all 101, even though I printed all of them out. But just the first few, okay? The current situation, your current situation, their current situation, job, work, clothes, news, sports, where they're living, talking about the not-too-distant future, topics to get to know someone, what do you do in your free time, music, movies, food, books, TV, travel, hobbies, children, do you have any children, pets, restaurants, current trends, comedy, humor, actors, actresses, learning, studies. We live in a very modern world, right? This is the tech age. Some tech topics to talk about. Apps. Hey, most of us know what apps are, right? I recently discovered what those are. Hey, internet, games, virtual reality, phones, privacy, self-driving cars, podcasts, followings on social media, websites. Hey, there's personal history topics, where you grew up, what do you do, things that we're into, school, friends, family, etc., right? There's all these topics to get into. That was just the first page, right? We don't need that anymore, all right? So they're great topics, perfectly reasonable, appropriate, as they are appropriate. Okay, it's good to be a skilled conversationalist, right? It's good to know how to talk to people. But as Christian people, okay, we have one topic, one subject that should constantly be on our minds and our hearts, that we ought to be constantly wanting to talk about. And that topic, that subject, is our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul says in our text this morning, if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, he simply says, we proclaim Christ. Christ is the topic. Christ is the subject. Christ is the object that is on our minds and our hearts. And you know what he said in Matthew 12:34? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Hey, what's on your heart this morning, ladies and gentlemen? Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Colossians, was one who could not stop talking and writing about Christ. Hey, most of you know that he wrote 13 books, epistles, letters of the New Testament, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Okay, 13 of the books. Yes, Ruth is asking, you forgot one. No, I didn't forget yet. All of Paul's letters are centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ, including his letter to the Colossians, which we've been studying this last few months. And we see that the book of Colossians is no different. Okay, in this case, it's all about the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the main thesis. That's the main topic. That's the main subject of this book. So this morning, we come to part three of a model of ministry in light of our supreme Savior. Okay, that's been the title for the last three Sundays. A model of ministry in light of our supreme Savior. And we're continuing in this wonderful text of Colossians 1, verse 24 to 29. And before I read it, I want to remind you, we see in this model of ministry of the Apostle Paul, we're drawing some implications, we're drawing some applications for our own lives and our own ministries. As we've established before, if we're Christians, we're all ministers. And so hopefully, we're following this train of thought that Paul has laid out in the text, describing the nature of his own life, his own ministry. So we've been gleaning a lot from what he shares with the Colossians here. And we've identified a number of elements that all Christians should understand, remember, and model for the sake of Christ and the church. All right? So the big idea remains the same. The big idea of the passage, Colossians 1, 24 to 29, is that Christians are called to be ministers who sacrifice, suffer, and serve with joy in order to make Christ known and build up one another in him. It's a big idea. I don't want us to forget that. And so we have these elements of ministry, these eight elements of ministry that we should all understand. If we're Christians, all understand, remember, and model in our own lives for the sake of Christ and his church. Why eight? Why eight elements? Well, because eight is enough. Some of you are old enough to remember that. No. It's actually because here in this text, in Colossians, it appears that there are these eight things, these eight elements, these eight aspects of Paul's ministry that kind of stand out. Okay, in the rest of Scripture, there's other elements of ministry as well. But here in this text, Colossians 1, 24 to 29, we're pointing out, we're seeing eight elements of ministry for us. So the last two Sundays was part one and two. And if you missed either of those or any of those or both of those, you can listen to them online. You might want to do that. But just by way of quick recap, the first five went like this: the author of ministry, the agony of ministry, the attitude of ministry. The next two, which we went over last Sunday, was the mandate of ministry and the message of ministry. Right? So we have we got three A's there for you, two M's, and today we have a P. In fact, next week we're going to finish the P's, but it's part three today, part four next week. Right? It was all going to be today, but we just don't have time. I wanted to do just justice to the text this morning. We proclaim Christ as worthy of an entire sermon, especially when we have communion to do at the end of the service and a meeting after this worship service. But we have plenty to do here in this one point, this one verse, this one part of this one verse. We proclaim Christ. The proclamation of ministry is what we're going to be looking at this morning. All right? So we might say that this verse is like the end of a crescendo. All right, those of you who know what music a little bit, a crescendo is like an arrow, and you start soft and you gradually get louder and louder and louder. And crescendo, you end up with a forte, which means loud. Fortissimo is if you have a double F there, that's very loud. And fortissimo is three fortes. You hardly ever see that in music, but here we are. And here we are. Paul is building up to this moment, saying, "We proclaim Christ." And like I said, we got to go there this morning. That's all we're going to do. All right? So quick flyby. Let me read the text first. And so if you are able, please rise with me. And I'm going to read I'm just going to read verse 28 and 29 today. All right? Verse 28 and 29. It says in Colossians 1, the Word of God, verse 28, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Please be seated. So I need to do an incredibly quick flyby just to review those first five elements. The author of ministry is God. He's the one who bestowed Paul, who granted Paul the stewardship of the ministry. He gave it to Paul. Paul didn't make himself a minister. We don't make ourselves ministers. God is the author of ministry. That's the point. The second point was the agony of ministry. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He says, I labor, striving, I'm agonizing. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I know how great a struggle, I want you to know how great a struggle I'm going through in this ministry on your behalf. And so there's an agony, there's a certain suffering that happens when we're sacrificing for others, and we're giving everything for the sake of Christ and the church. There's an element of suffering, or at least there should be. And then the attitude, nonetheless, is joy, right? You remember that from verse 24? He says, I rejoice. Now I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf. And that's the promise of God. As we suffer, sacrifice, serve, minister, he promises joy. There's joy in the work. There's joy in the sacrifice. And so those were the A's. Last Sunday was the fourth one, the mandate. The mandate of ministry. There's an insert in your bulletin. I think that one is blank. It's the mandate in case you missed it last week. And the mandate was that Paul says, I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Okay, fully carry out, fulfill, complete the word of God with my life and ministry. It wasn't about anything else. It was about the word of God. This is what Paul, this is what any minister, this is what any Christian is to be ministering. It's the word of God. That's the mandate. That's the mandate. How do we do it? We do it by preaching. We do it by teaching. We do it by proclaiming. We do it by spreading. We do it by speaking. We do it by sharing. We bring it. We proclaim it. Okay, the fullness of the word of God. We are at Faith Bible Church. In a sense, every church should be a Bible church, rooted in the word of God. This is where we get our encouragement. This is where we get our orders. This is where we get everything. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is in this book. Praise God. Praise God for that. The last one was element number five, the message of ministry. And we spent a considerable amount of time with this last week. And there's an element of mystery involved. And it's a mystery that's revealed to you, and it's received by you, and it's mysteries that are full of endless riches for you. And the amazing thing about it was that as Gentiles, we're able to be part of this. We're able to receive the mystery, receive the gospel. When he says mystery, he doesn't mean it's something that you'll never be able to figure out. It's something that will always be obscured and in the dark and gray, and you won't figure it out. When he says mystery, he says it was kind of unknown in the Old Testament times, past generations and ages. They didn't know about it. But in the New Testament, it's been revealed. It's been unearthed. It's been shown. It's been explained. And we all know it. And it's now for not just the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. Salvation is for the Gentiles. Aren't you praising God for that? Because I don't think there's too many Jewish people here this morning, okay, of Jewish background. And whether you're Jew or Gentile, salvation is open to all. And he says part of this mystery is that Christ is in you. He's in you. He's in any New Testament believer. He indwells. He resides in you. It's this supernatural, it's this presence of Christ who lives in any believer. And we're in this particular age called the church age. And this particular time, any Jew and any Gentile who comes to the faith in this age right now is part of the church. That's part of the mystery. They didn't know about it in the Old Testament, but this is the dispensation. This is the age we're living in right now until Christ raptures us. And then then starts the tribulation, then starts the end times, or the eternal, the millennial kingdom, and then the eternal state. And so listen to the message last week, and hopefully you'll capture all of that. But I have to go really fast here because we still have a lot to do. All right, that was review. And now, as we transition into our point this morning, I just want to say what an amazing privilege we have of being instruments in God's hands. Okay, as we are his ministers to spread his glorious message and carry out this great mandate that he's given to us. Imagine we, mere mortals, are given the privilege of ministry to the living God. A God using us. Even us. Even me. Even in our weakness, our weaknesses, our faults, our foibles, our failures. He's given us this mandate, this message, this ministry, to go and live out these truths and proclaim it to others. To proclaim it to others. Instead of considering evangelism a burden, instead of considering living a life for others and for Christ and for serving others a bummer, instead of thinking of sacrificing our time and energy and money as a chore, we should come to realize that the God of glory is willing to let us do this, to let us have a part in his glorious plan of redemptive history, to bring glory to him. And it's not even merely that we can serve him. It's not definitely that we have to serve him. It's we get to serve him. We get to serve him. We try to remind our kids periodically, right? You don't have to go to school. You don't have to study. You get to study. You get to go to school. And there's immense privilege to be born in a country where you have opportunity for education. Education, high school, middle school, college, university. It's not a right. It's not an entitlement. It's not something that other people should pay for. It's a privilege that you get to pay for, to study and learn and gain knowledge as a blessing for life. And the same is true of our lives for ministry. This great mandate, this glorious message that we're called to live out and spread, it's a gracious privilege of God. And not that we have to do it, that we get to do it. We get to do it. It's not my duty, but as the psalmist David says in Psalm 40, which was our benediction last week, it is my delight to do your will, oh my God. So true believers, we don't regard ministry and service and evangelism and working in the church, serving others, ministering to others as an intrusion or a burden on our time, but rather it's the highest honor that we could ever be given. It's the highest honor that we could ever be a part of. And we get it backwards sometimes. We get it backwards a lot of the time. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who died a radical death for us, nailed to a tree, the perfect one, blameless one, taking our sins upon himself, so that we might live a radically submitted, trusting, obedient, sacrificial life for him. Hey, this Sunday, we're going to go through one element. It's one element of ministry that I want everyone to understand, remember, and model for the sake of Christ, right? And you notice again, the first three started with A, the second two started with M, these last three, including this one, starts with P. Yes, I'm trying to amp us up for ministry, right? All right, no, that was an accident, but anyway, we're getting amped up this morning, okay? The proclamation of ministry is element number 6, and it's simply from verse 28 there, which I read before. We proclaim him. And there's a who, there's actually two parts of the who, and then there's to whom. That's all we're going to get through today, all right? So, the who. Well, let me read verse 28 again. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. The who, what do I mean? I'm not trying to act like an animal here, an owl. But the first who is it? Note the who. He says, we proclaim him. There's a little bit of a shift. The previous verses, he says, I. He's talking about himself, his ministry. At the end of verse 23, that's what he starts out by saying. When he says we, who's he talking about? Hey, maybe his mentor, his mentee, Timothy. Maybe he's talking about Epaphras, who founded this church in Colossae, who Paul witnessed to, and he got saved, and he went back to Colossae and planted the church. People got saved as he spread the gospel. Or maybe he's talking about Colossians, we, me, Timothy, Epaphras, and all of us. We proclaim him, right? Basically, it's everyone. Everyone who's a believer. All New Testament believers, by way of implication and applications, all of us, all New Testament believers are the who here. Okay, we proclaim him. We'll get back to the other part of the who I'm talking about. But to whom? Who? To whom? This is super simple, super quick. But look, every single person, I'm sure you observed as I read those verses, the repetition, right? Admonishing who? Every man and teaching who? Every man and presenting who? Every man complete in Christ. Okay, to whom? The answer is everybody. Every single person. No one left behind in the admonishing, the teaching, the presenting. Hey, this means proclaiming Christ to every single man and woman and child who God has put in our reach, in our lives, in our scope, okay, of sacrificial, even suffering, agonizing ministry. So real quick, dear FBC family, I want to get very specific here for a moment, okay, what that means to us. For us here at Faith Bible Church, it means every single member of FBC. Okay, every single, if you're a member of FBC, admonishing you. If you're a member of FBC, teaching you. If you're a member of FBC, presenting you complete in Christ. But, okay, that's our main responsibility towards one another. Okay, that's my responsibility to you, FBC members. But this also extends to our family members, okay, our church. Like, if you're an FBC member and you have family members, maybe they're not official FBC Faith Bible Church members as of yet. Okay, this includes all our children, every son, every daughter, every boy, every girl. We are to proclaim Christ, okay, teach Christ, admonish Christ to them. And this extends to every single person that has been regularly attending FBC for however long. It's also within our scope of outreach, scope of responsibility, scope of care. Okay, who for various reasons, for whatever reasons, are not yet FBC members officially. These dear folks who may call FBC their church home, they're next in this circle of care who are to proclaim Christ to, who are to admonish, who are to teach, who are to present before Christ complete. Okay, to them, they're children. And, let me say lastly, all, every single person, every single soul, man, woman, child, who God brings to this church body. Okay, on any given Sunday. Okay, as far as like, you know, reaching with our fingertips, we need to extend our grasp to every single person. Who are we to proclaim to, admonish, teach? Every man, Paul says. Every man. He says it three times there. Every single person who God placed in our lives. Right? So now let's get to the second part of the who. And by the way, I think your insert, if you're taking notes there, you can just write over the other 2 points. We'll get to them next Sunday, right? So you're going to need a lot of room if you're actually taking notes. Use the bulletin also. Okay, the announcements are over, so you can just scribble all over that. But, okay, the second who do we proclaim? We proclaim Christ. Okay, the first part of the who was who's doing the proclaiming. That's us. That's every believer. To whom? Every single person. And who are we proclaiming? In the Greek, literally, it's not we proclaim him. In the Greek text, in the original, it's him we proclaim. Emphasis on him. The subject of our proclamation, the who of our proclamation, him obviously refers to Christ. Okay, the previous antecedent is in verse 27. It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, specifically talking about Jesus. Let's pay close attention and notice that Paul doesn't say what, okay, we proclaim something. No, he says, we proclaim simply who? Jesus, him, Christ. Okay, this is the crescendo that's been building. Paul is here now. See, proclamation is not only formal preaching. Right? That's not what Paul is talking about here. It has to do with any public declaration, any promulgation, to use a $5 word this morning, okay, to make known by open declaration. Every believer in Jesus Christ is to do this. It's speaking, sharing, spreading the name of Christ. It's openly uttering, making public, making known. And that's what it means to say we proclaim Christ. Who do we proclaim? Who do we publicly declare? Who do we make known? Listen, it ain't politics. It ain't a system of theology. It ain't our church denomination. It's certainly not our wisdom. Our take on things, everybody's got a take these days, right? It's not our take on things. It's not our individual philosophy of life that we proclaim. It's a person. It's the second person, capital P, of the Trinity. It is Christ, Jesus, Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay, the one As Paul said earlier in our passage in Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn, not the first one created, the preeminent, the supreme one over all creation. That's what he means. The one who's the creator of the entire universe, both visible and invisible. The one by whom and through whom and for whom all things were actually created. The one who is before all things. He existed before all things, Jesus Christ. Even before he came 2,000 years ago, he existed. The one who is holding all things together, including the sound waves that are coming out of my mouth and entering and allowing them to travel and reach your ears. He's the one who created the intricacies of your ear, even that spiral cavity in your inner ear that's shaped like a snail shell. It's called the cochlea. Inside your cochlea, he made thousands of tiny little hair cells. And those hair cells, stereocilia, are nerve receptors for hearing. Okay, did you know that those tiny little minute thousands of hair cells change the vibrations you are receiving into electrical signals that are sent to your brain through the hearing nerve? Then your brain tells you that you are hearing a sound and what that sound is. Okay, point, Jesus is the one who created all that. He's the one holding all of those things together. Even as I speak, and even as you listen to me right now. Okay, aren't you glad about that? I'm very glad about that. He's the one who is upholding all things, both small and great, by the word of his power. He's sustaining, he's keeping everything together. Everything in the entire universe. See, this is what it is to proclaim Christ. This is what it is to proclaim Christ. We talk about him. We talk about things related to him. We talk about how all things relate to him. He is our subject. He's our treasure. He's our interest. Hey, we don't proclaim ourselves. Hey, we're not up here to entertain you. We're not up here to tickle everyone's ears this morning. I'm not up here just to tell you interesting stories or merely how to be a better person or how to be a better husband or a wife or a better father or mother or child. Okay, our proclamation, listen, is not how to be kinder, gentler people. Okay, our proclamation is not just how to be a more loving person or a more moral person in this world. Our proclamation is the supreme and sufficient person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our proclamation. Can I proclaim him to you today? Do you mind? Yeah, I'm going to do that anyway. Hey, listen, every single religion known to man, okay, except for true Christianity, is teaching morals, morality, how you can somehow make yourself acceptable to God. How do you do that? By doing good, right? By doing good, yes? Be a moral person, love others, be kind. Hey, this is what Paul was fighting against here as he's teaching the Colossians, as he's writing to the Colossians. He's pouring his heart out to them. He's saying, don't go for that. Okay? He needed to remind the Colossian church that those are false religions, false teachings, false gospels. We've been over this. It happened back then. It's happened in the last 2,000 years, and it's going to keep happening. Hey, this is what all the false religions are teaching today. Basically, do enough good, try your best, and hopefully you can get to heaven when you die. This is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. This is what the Mormon Church teaches. This is what the Jehovah's Witness teaches. This is what liberal Christian denominations teach. This is even what the other religions teach, Judaism, Islam, in some form or fashion, Buddhism, Hinduism, all the rest. Hey, listen. Teaching good morals as the way to heaven is like giving swimming lessons to drowned men. And these false religions, the teachings, the techniques, they might be a little different, all those religions, all those false gospels, but essentially, the leaders, the instructors are saying the same thing. And you'll notice that the leaders of these groups, especially the ones who founded them, all these different groups, as they give these lessons to drowned people, they stay apart. They stay safe in the boat, okay, at least until their time comes. And Jesus says they're going to pay. Right? But there's one leader. There's one leader, one teacher who's different than all the rest. He doesn't stay in the boat. He dives in. He alone submerges. He alone saves. Do you know who that is? Okay, that's Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He emptied himself, and he became in the form of a bondservant. He was made in the likeness of men. Okay, he submerged. He invaded humanity. He became as one of us. He took the form of a slave. And it says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a bloody cross. I hope you hear that. And that is proclaiming Christ. That's the message. That's who we proclaim. Look, we declare along with Paul, okay, going back to Colossians 1, that Christ is the head of the church. He said that in the previous verses that we've been over. He's the authority, the captain, the lead. So what he says about the church and how he says to do things, that's the way it goes. He's the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, the whole church. What he says goes. We also declare that he will come to have first place in everything. He is exalted. He will be exalted forever. And so you know what? He should and must have first place in every single aspect of our hearts and our lives right now. And that's how worthy he is. That's how sufficient, that's how supreme Jesus Christ is. Him we proclaim. Paul goes on and he says the fullness of deity dwells in him. He's fully God, he's fully man, he's truly God, he's truly man. His existence itself as in his incarnation as the God-man, that in itself is a miraculous wonder. It's something to marvel at over and over and over again, something to meditate on over and over and over. And so he's the preeminent one who's worthy of being our priority in life. What's your priority in life this morning? Is it anywhere close to what this says? Anything close to Jesus Christ? Friends, this is what it is to proclaim Christ. Are we speaking, declaring Christ, this Christ, to one another, even within our church family? Are we speaking, are we declaring Christ to our immediate families, our blood families, when we go home? Are we talking about him? Are we speaking, declaring Christ to the world? There's a 18th century philosopher named David Hume. Some of you have heard of him. A deist, not a believer. He rejected Orthodox, historic, biblical Christianity. He didn't believe any of it. Okay? He was a philosopher guy, Mr. Wise guy. Right? But there's a preacher named George Whitefield who was also preaching during that time. He would preach in all over the place. Thousands of people would show up. One day he was going up 5 o'clock in the morning, the streets of London, David Hume, this philosopher, going, and his friend asked him, hey, where are you headed to in such a hurry? He said, I'm going to hear George Whitefield preach. And his friend asked, surely you don't believe what he preaches, do you? He says, no, but he does. So I'm talking, who are we proclaiming? It doesn't matter what people think. What are we speaking to them? We need to be enamored speaking of Christ. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You get it? Okay, bad things. You're thinking bad things. You got sinful things in your heart. You got worldly things in your heart. You know what? Worldly stuff is going to come out. Over and over and over again. Okay, the amount of sentences we use, the amount of words we use in the course of a day, a week, a month, a year. Okay, I think we need to tip the scales here. And out of the overflow, Christ needs to be in our hearts. He is in our hearts if you're a believer. And out of the overflow of that heart, we need to proclaim Christ. We need to proclaim him. Him we speak, him we share, him we spread, him we openly utter, him we make public, him we make known, him we are going public with. We proclaim a person because Christ himself is Christianity. And without Christ, there is no Christianity. Charles Spurgeon gave a warning about proclaiming, preaching about other things, other than Christ. He said, be not tempted by the quackeries of the day. What does he mean by that? Don't be tempted by the quackeries of the day. Well, example, philosophies, politics, social causes. Okay, all these other, they might even be good things. But he said, don't be tempted by those things. But as workers for the Lord, work in his own way and draw with the Lord's own cords. Draw to Christ and draw by Christ, for then Christ will draw by you. Okay, you talk about Christ, Christ is going to use you. He says, music will not draw men to saving faith in Jesus. Neither will eloquence, logic, ceremonial, or noise. Jesus himself must draw men to himself, and Jesus is quite equal to the work in every case. He asks, what drew you to Christ but Christ? What draws you to him now but his own blessed self? If you have been drawn to religion by anything else, you will be soon drawn away from it. End quote. Dear friends, okay, even those who are professing Christ this morning, say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. How did you become a Christian? How did you become a Christian? Listen, did you actually meet the living Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, because if you actually met him, okay, that would have the effect of walking across the highway and getting hit by a Mack truck and then getting up and living to tell about it. You're not going to be the same. Hey, did you actually meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you encounter the Holy God with the awful and humbling realization that you are condemned because of your sinfulness, but in utter helplessness, you begged his forgiveness and received it as you repented and trusted in Christ alone as your substitute, your Savior, your Lord? Okay? If that's what happened to you, you've been born again. You've been given new life in Christ, spiritual life in Christ. It's like Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Okay, I'm paraphrasing here. But he's saying, Nicodemus, you don't need a new start. Okay, you need a new heart. Okay, you need to be born again. You need the spiritual rebirth. And that's what God grants when you place your faith in Christ alone for salvation. That's what he grants you. So, if that's what happened to you, and here's what you get with that new heart. Are you ready? You get new affections. You get new desires. Spiritual affections. Spiritual desires. New freedom to follow Christ. A new joy to obey Jesus. You start to become more attracted to the things of God. You find spiritual things and subjects more attractive, more desirable, more beautiful, more fulfilling, okay, than all those other things that you used to love. You start to see sin as God sees it. It's something ugly, offensive, undesirable. The sin you used to love, you now hate. Okay, you want to and get to proclaim spiritual things. You want to and get to proclaim, okay? Speak out, declare, preach, share, spread, show, tell, publicly utter the things of Christ, your Savior and Lord. That's what happens. Let me ask another question, or a series of questions here. Who's on your Facebook? Who's on your Instagram? Who's on your Twitter follow? Are you using those social media applications? Yeah, I hope I used that word correctly. Social media platforms to speak of, to spread, to share, to proclaim, to go public with Christ? Is he who you're proclaiming through all those things? Is your social media profile, okay, if we were to look at your Facebook page, if we were to look at your Instagram posts, all those things, is all of that all about making Christ known? Making sure that everybody that you know knows that you belong to him and that they must know him? And let me give you an example of proclaiming Christ in less than 140 characters, all right? That's how Twitter works, right? Adam fell, Noah got drunk, Abraham lied, Jacob cheated, Moses murdered, Rahab prostituted, David fornicated, Jonah fled, Thomas doubted, Peter denied, Paul persecuted, we rebelled, Jesus redeems. Okay? That's what it is to proclaim Christ. Listen to what William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, prophetically, he said this over a century ago. Listen, he said, the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell, and Christianity without Christ, end quote. Dear FBC family, we must proclaim Christ. We must proclaim Him. We must admonish and teach every single man, woman, and child all there is to know about Jesus Christ. Okay? To proclaim Christ is to believe this and think this. Okay? And then say such things like this. For example, marriage problems. Maybe some people are going through marriage difficulties. Okay, here's the difference between proclaiming Christ and trying to be a better husband or a better wife. Okay, if you're just trying to help someone be a better husband, better wife, here's what you say. Brother, you got to be more patient. You just got to work on your patience. You got to understand women better, man. Don't you know? They are so emotional. Man. Okay, be more loving. Just listen to your wife more. Okay, the couple that prays together stays together. Okay, look, this is all good and well and true. It can be helpful counsel, but let me ask you, where is Christ in all that, in any of that? Where is He? Okay, versus proclaiming Christ. Brother, sister, your marriage is in the eternal purposes of God to display the relationship between Christ and the church. It was from the beginning what Jesus said, the two shall become one flesh, and what God has put together, let no one divide. Not you, not your wife, not your family, not society, not anyone. From Adam and Eve on, from Genesis 1 and 2 on, from the very first man and woman God made, marriage was God's idea, God's invention, God's institution. And He chose each of you to His own, as His own. He provided you're Christians. And He chose you to spend this life together till death do you part, whether you're a Christian or not. That's the way He designed marriage. One flesh. Okay, when one flesh gets divided, divorced, it's like ripping apart a body. You as one flesh are part of God's eternal purposes to reflect the beauty of the gospel of Christ. The husband loving and leading the wife as Christ loves and leads the church. The wife joyfully submitting to the husband as the church joyfully submits to Christ. What an amazing privilege we have, as Peter calls it, to be fellow heirs in the grace of life. Hey, marriage. Hey, what an amazing privilege you have, husband, wife, brother, sister, as husbands and wives, to be able to put the gospel of Christ on display for the glory of God. You see the difference? That teaching alone, okay, it took about a minute and a half, I think. Okay, we should treat our marriage relationships as something holy, something sacred, not easily divorced, not taken lightly, rather to be protected, nurtured, worked on, cherished. Okay, even if your husband is the most thoughtless, most inconsiderate guy on earth, even if your wife is the kookiest, most irrational lady you've ever known, okay? I'm quoting people who have told me these kinds of things in the past. Right? I hope we're seeing, okay, this is what it is to proclaim Christ. Okay, what we teach, what we preach, what we admonish, what we counsel about marriage, we can proclaim Christ. It's not, look, follow 10 steps for the next 30 days and that's going to make your marriage better. Okay, that's not proclaiming Christ. Proclaiming Christ, we say marriage doesn't take three people, it takes two people, it takes three. You can't have a good and godly marriage without Christ at the very center of it, right? A Christless marriage is it's a crisis marriage. Hey, that's what it is to proclaim Christ. So, whether it's in the context of marriage problems or any conflict, okay, let's say within the church family, let's say ministry issues, relational conflicts with others, it needs resolving. We need to proclaim Christ. Example, can I proclaim Christ a little to you again? Hey, look, if you're a Christian, remember who you are. You're a guilty person who's been forgiven. You're a slave who's been set free. A beggar who's been fed. A pauper who's been enriched. A drowning person who's been rescued. A dead person who's been resurrected. So stay humble, Christian, and be humbled with these truths in our bones and knees firmly planted at the foot of Christ's cross. Whatever the issue is you're having with each other, whatever conflict, whatever problem, remember that Christ forgave you. Christ set you free. Christ fed you. Christ enriched you. Christ rescued and resurrected you. Christ, 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 Him we proclaim. He's the answer. This is what it is to proclaim Christ. Okay? In the midst of conflict, problems, life, the ups and downs, the ins and outs, the valleys, the peaks of ministry, of life. Folks, we've been over it. The Christian life is hard. There's going to be suffering. You should be persecuted if you're a Christian, because that's what happened to Jesus, and he said that's what happens to his followers. Hey, they hate us because they hated him. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be agonizing, because sometimes in ministry we have problems with one another. We got to work and grow through and struggle through them together. That takes dying to ourselves. Dear parents who are here, those of you who are parents, maybe even grandparents, listen, are we committed to speaking about Christ to our children? Is Christ in our conversations with each other? Is Christ being proclaimed in the way that we live our lives? I read this statistic this past week. Listen, there is a 0.0296 chance that your child will become a professional athlete. Okay, 0.0296. There is a 0.0086, even less a chance, that your child will become a famous celebrity. But listen, there's 100% chance that your child will stand before Jesus. What are you teaching your children? What is your time spent on with them, talking about, declaring, proclaiming, admonishing, teaching? Are you teaching about Christ? Are you proclaiming him with your words, your actions, your habits, your service, your attitudes towards work, your school, church, relationships, romance, family, ministry, life in general? Are you teaching them the gospel of Christ? The gospel that Jesus talked about was this: come, follow me, and die to yourself. Okay, that's the gospel. Die to yourself. And in dying to yourself, are we teaching that Jesus said this would be the result? Despair, depression, darkness, misery, hopelessness, discontent, dissatisfaction, unhappiness, unfulfilled life? Is that what Jesus says? No. No, he says in dying to self, look, this is what he actually said. The one who loses his life, okay, the one who loses his own desires, goals, ambitions based on self. He says, the one who loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. He's the one who's going to find life. He said in John 12:25, he who loves his life will lose it. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. You're not promised your best life now. You're promised your best life forever. 100 years goes by in a blink. So in dying to yourself, you live to Christ. What does that mean? Okay, that means ultimate joy, ultimate fulfillment, ultimate satisfaction, ultimate preservation, ultimate peace, ultimate contentment, forever and ever. It's not temporary. It goes on and on and on. Forever joy, forever peace, forever satisfaction, forever delight. I conclude with this. Dear friends, dear church family, I hope we're seeing these things more clearly through our study in Colossians, through our time in this one little point, half a point. We covered half a point today. And the half point is we proclaim him. Perhaps some of you are beholding Christ anew, maybe for the first time, maybe even this moment, as God is doing it, Christ is sustaining all those things, and these words are entering into your ears and into your minds, into your hearts. Maybe for the first time you're seeing who Christ is. That would be wonderful. Okay, I hope everyone is seeing him with new eyes, with clearer focus, with sharpened vision. It reminds me when my daughter, I think she turned 4 or 5, she got her glasses for the first time. And when she put those things on, it was like a whole new world. Okay? New vision. Yeah, this poor girl, the first four years. But it's a whole new picture of life. Beloved friends, this is what we're to be all about. Christ, we proclaim him, proclaiming his person, his work. Amen? Amen. Let me pray before we get into our communion time. Father, we are just so grateful to be hearing of Christ, to hear Christ proclaimed this morning. There's so much more we could say, but we have the rest of our lives to do that with one another. Let us be faithful in doing it, and we'll do it even into eternity. But help us, God, be challenged this morning, convicted, changed, encouraged, exhorted, God, to lift up Christ, to talk, to speak, to declare him to one another and to a world that needs him, who needs the Savior, who needs the Lord. And Lord, I pray as we observe communion now that we would do it in a manner that's worthy of such a supreme and sufficient person, our God, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen.